Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Coming to you from the Pathway Studio here in Johnston proper.
Yeah. That's all I got.
Hey, what is that?
I decided to open up a group rap session.
Ooh.
Hey, I'm the hype man.
you're the hype man.
I'm the hype man for the show. I'm like, yeah, you are listening to the Five from the Path. Guess what? It's real.
It is. Hey, we're wondering over here, what's the origin of that theme song for our show?
It's a New World Sun.
It's New World Sun.
New World Sun?
Yeah.
I wrote it.
Yeah, it was. They've had a couple albums that came out since then, but it was really weird. So, like, we came across that album maybe a month before someone had kind of said, "Hey, would you guys be interested in doing a radio program?" And I thought, that sounds like the beginning of a newscast. That makes you sound semi legit. We should pull that up. And then we've been flying under the radar until I didn't tell you fellas this. So, last 3 weeks, YouTube started flagging it. they recognized that someone owns that tune, and YouTube's kind of a beast to deal with when it comes to that jazz.
Oh no!
Anyway, something to put.
I mean, do we have to stop using it or what?
No, we're fine. You just have to. YouTube's weird. You just have to acknowledge that you used it.
Oh,
and we haven't been doing so.
I mean, like if we were forced to do an a cappella version or something, to get around the.
It can be done.
All right,
it can be done. Sweet. All right, hey, you're listening live from the Path. Thanks for stopping by. I really appreciate you guys hanging out with us. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. First of all, if you've never seen the show, I'll tell you a little bit about what we are about. We're about honest faith, fierce grace. And donkeys, which means that we're a bunch of dudes and sometimes a lady hanging out in a studio somewhere past 10 o'clock on a Monday night. And here's the deal. We love Jesus and we like to talk about it. But we have normal conversations. We are not talking at you because I feel like we probably haven't earned that. And it's not a good idea to listen to us anyway. Be a good Berean. Check anything that comes out of our mouth against the scripture. This is just where those kind of conversations happen. So I'm glad you guys are joining us for that. And it's, like I said, honest faith, fierce grace, and donkeys, because you can love Jesus and talk about donkeys and breakfast cereal. That stuff can be redeemed. So anyway, that's our show. If you want to catch us during the week, you can go to livefromthepath.org. What we got going on the show tonight, we got some awesome guests in the studio. Mary Wastey's here. She's with Wycliffe. And, she's got some interesting stuff going on in her life. And, we're going to catch up with her on what's going on and how you can help out. Also, Matt Baer's in studio. Lead singer Spoken. He's got a worship album coming out. We're going to learn more about what that's about, what's going on in his life, and hear some music from him. So I'm excited for that. Mike, we got some advice going.
We got some Dear Life from the Path coming up. Basically, people need help, Ben. In a fallen world, people need some advice, and this is the. I mean, if you've exhausted all the sources and you just need a random stranger to tell you what we believe would be Jesus's perspective on what's going on. You've come to the right place.
Yeah, so here's the deal. If you are desperate enough to be seeking help from late-night internet radio, we fit the bill. I think we can help in that area. I think that's going to work out. I ran across this story, about a week and a half ago. So have you guys seen that movie, 10 Things I Hate About You?
Yeah.
It's a little bit...
Yeah, booba. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
I love that one.
That's one of the best movies I've ever heard.
Okay, so there's a guy... I can't really show you the picture. It was Joey Donner. He had like the black hair.
He was the John Travolta.
He wasn't the John Travolta.
Does that help?
Was this the guy that starred in Numbers?
That's him. No, wait a minute. That's not him.
The jerk model. The jerk model.
Yes, that's him.
The ex-boyfriend who was a jerk. Yeah.
Yes, yeah, that's the guy. Okay, so anyway,
he's John Travolta. I'm
not sure he's appropriately called the John Travolta.
John Travolta.
Check out this story that I read about him. It said, as Joey Donner in the 1999 film 10 Things I Hate About You, Andrew Keegan attracted his fair share of fans. Now he's attracting converts. According to Vice, the actor started a new age temple and spiritual movement in Venice, California. Full Circle is described as advanced spiritualism. Okay, check out this description of this thing. Synchronicity. Time. That's what it's all about. Whatever. The past. Some other time. It's a circle. In the center is now. That's what it's about.
That's Planet of the Apes. I'm so confused.
Okay, hold on. Here's how this happened. Here's how this occurred. He says, I had a moment where I was looking at a street lamp, and it exploded. That was a weird coincidence. At a ceremony, a heart-shaped rose quartz crystal was on the altar, and synchronistically, this whole thing happened. It's a long story, but basically, the crystal jumped off the altar and skipped on camera. That was weird. I very much speak what comes through in the collective. We create a resonance of balance and equality of the crew. That's his description. Now, here's the deal. I read it, and I kind of chuckled for a minute, because I thought, that's weird stuff right there. And then it occurred to me that I think we have to be careful, because sometimes the way that we talk about the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like that. It sounds like an intangible energy, weird force that people who don't know Jesus don't understand. And I think that is the type of thing you could get off someone's description of the Holy Spirit when it is reflected simply as this broad energy that has no actual movement, forward progress in the world in the process of. I don't know. That's just something that popped into my head, is that like there's just a bunch of weird words jumbled together. And sometimes I feel like we either demonstrate or describe the Holy Spirit in a way that if you otherwise don't really have a good idea what that is, it sounds like that, like a big blob of thing where there's a weird guy looking at a street lamp that doesn't know anything about anything.
I think that's because most of us don't really understand the Holy Spirit.
That's very possible.
And then we try to describe it we don't really get, but we want to sound spiritual.
Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's like a wind.
Yeah, wind.
Wind.
And a fire. And
fire.
A
fire.
Here's the deal. And
like, okay. He's like a spiritual Captain Planet.
Yes. Oh, no. No. Yes.
No. Cut. No. Wait a minute. I think.
I hear him now.
Here's the deal. And like, this conversation is a bit convicting to me because I've been in the throes of where things get over my head spiritually, right? People will be talking to me about their stuff, and I'm like, and I will say, it feels like a Holy Spirit thing to me.
And that's it.
And I kind of hope it passes because I'm like, this is obviously a God-sized problem. Mike is out. So I say, this sounds like a Holy Spirit thing. And do you guys want to pray? You know, I'm like, lame, Mike. That's lame. But like, it's kind of the truth to me. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what else to say here.
Mike, I think you've told me sounds like a Holy Spirit thing
that
before
means you've
in our
conversation. Real straights, Bubba.
Yeah. Sounds like a Holy Spirit
that
thing.
That means logic and Mike and my biblical knowledge can't help you.
Yeah, that's a valid. I found myself in multiple occasions being that guy, unfortunately. When I was really new in my faith, I tried to sound a lot smarter than I was, and I didn't let God do his thing when it came to speaking to people. I thought it was all on me. So I'm pulling up scripture from like someone one time told me, and I'm just like, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's like, you know, he lives inside of you. And it's really cool. You know, God just kind of gave you his spirit to just kind of reside in you, and he does stuff, and it's really cool. And then people are just like, what are you talking about,
yeah,
dude?
Sounds,
like,
that sounds great.
Exactly. Wait, so God lives inside of me, and he's like everywhere? I'm so confused. And I had the whole conversation of, yeah, man, like speaking in tongues, like that's a Holy Spirit thing. Like he gives you like the ability to speak in a different language. I had no idea what I was talking about, and I was trying to explain that to somebody.
Yeah.
And nowadays, if I'm talking to someone that I know is either new in the faith or someone who doesn't have faith at all, that's a difficult conversation to strike up of, you know, somebody asks you the question of what is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in your life? Where does it work? And what's the concept of it? I'm confused by God's presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's just, it's something that I have to be cautious about because I don't want to overstate what I think I know in regards to the Holy Spirit and then creep somebody out and sound completely cultish because I know that I've definitely done that before and it's difficult to stay on one side or the other.
And it's interesting because I think the weird thing, what tends to happen is that you can find that some people who they want to use the concept of the Holy Spirit for their own purposes, and you miss Jesus in that conversation. But if you diminish the Holy Spirit, you've missed the work of Jesus anyway. And so, like, it's a weird reaction I think sometimes we have to that. But ultimately, I think what occurred to me as I was reading that was is sometimes we pull the tangibility out of the work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus says he sent an advocate, a helper, right? Like, there's fruits to that. There's fruits of Holy Spirit doing things. There's you can see things happening and not just, hey, things are there's a weird advocate kind of hanging around your head like the dust off the Peanuts guy.
What? Oh yeah.
Like the dirty blanket kid.
Yeah, that's not Holy Spirit.
That's not.
There's tangible work.
I'm glad you straightened that up.
Yeah.
Yo, I was talking to someone yesterday. We were talking about being merciful, and she's saying, boy, I go to this work, I have this job, and all these people are awful, and I'm trying to be merciful to them, and you know, what's the? How do I know when I'm being a doormat? When I'm being merciful? And we're just having this conversation, and I kind of almost used the Holy Spirit as a cop out. Although I really meant it, and I meant it for real. I was like, well, I think that gives room for the Holy Spirit.
I'm saying.
But it was true. I was like, that does give room for the Holy Spirit. You got to communicate and start praying. Okay, God, I want to be merciful. I need your help here. But I didn't give her the, this is how you know when the Holy Spirit has spoken to you.
And and
there's probably an overstep to feel like you can pick that out everywhere, but like it's sometimes I think we leave people in a confused state and act like we're in on the secret when you're not.
Yeah.
Right? Holy Spirit. Fact.
Pass live, the ball to him.
Live life.
All right. Go. All right.
Anyway, don't start your own religion because you saw something blow up. That's not a good idea.
I want to know, what do they talk about? They have this temple that they sit around and just wait for things to happen and go, ooh.
Yeah.
That happens like, in time.
Awesome. Do you feel like things are synergized? I do.
Yeah.
Well, let's go out to dinner. Yeah, we're done.
Hey, man, that chair move?
Yep.
All right.
That's awesome.
Thanks, Boo.
Yep. That's my all right. Hype guy.
All right. Things worn down. Mary Wastey. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you for asking. So, Mary, tell me a little bit about what's going on in your life right this instant.
Right this minute. I am a member of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I'm in the process of getting ready to go overseas to do a language survey and help pave the way for Bible translation.
So tell me more about this. Like, what's the purpose of that? Like, what are they ultimately trying to do there?
Well, ultimately, we're trying to make the gospel accessible to people who can't read the scripture in their own language because it's not available. So I guess a really great way to think about it would be to just think about a time when reading the scripture really changed your life. And just probably a lot of examples. But you know, for me, I think one really notable example would be reading Isaiah 49:16 when it said, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And reading that, the Spirit just like punched me in the stomach. It was like, oh my gosh, God loves me. And I was like in a daze for 2 days, and I'm like, what? And, you know, and that's one of those things where if you're not reading the Bible in a language your heart understands, the Spirit doesn't convict you in the same way. You know, when the Pentecost happened and the Spirit descended and people were prophesying in all these different languages, the people in that village square, in that marketplace, like, they all were probably bilingual, trilingual, and they are doing business in Aramaic or Greek or whatever language, you know, whatever the trade language was. They all understood some sort of trade language, or they wouldn't be doing business in the same area. But the Spirit spoke to them in the language of their heart and their home and their family, and that is how God relates to us intimately. And so in order to make the gospel accessible to people, we have to make the scripture accessible in the language of their heart.
So what got you interested in this?
Well, it's kind of a long story. When I was 15, I went to a music festival, Cornerstone Festival down in Bushnell, and they had a booth where they were, you know, handing out brochures and showing videos, and I, you know, read some of their stuff, and I thought they were a really neat organization. I thought what they were doing was cool, and then I kind of forgot about them. When I was 19, I got a scholarship to go to Germany for a year as an exchange student. And while I was there, I realized that I really, really loved learning languages. You know, at the time, what I was learning was German, but it wasn't German I loved. It was the process of learning.
Yeah.
And so I decided I wanted to study linguistics. And I realized when I was studying linguistics that it's a lot less about learning languages and more about having the tools to analyze languages. But I also really, really loved that. And so linguistics became a huge passion for me. And I remembered Wycliffe. And so I thought, well, if I can use this passion for linguistics for my even greater passion, which is the gospel, then, you know, that's like the ultimate awesomeness.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I got in touch with them. I just went on their website and like looked around, and apparently you can just like email one of their recruiters from the website. So I did, and she kept in touch with me for the next 4 years. And then when I graduated, she helped me become a member. So
sweet. Do you get like a sweet membership card with that?
Like when you're a member, yes.
Like they get a newsletter and things?
Oh yeah, I have a monthly newsletter. I have a website profile. I have prayer cards with me if you guys want them. So
I feel like we're gonna have
a professional picture and everything. It's like, whoa, I'm legit. Like, you know, you're a legit missionary when you have professional pictures taken.
We have TVs and we're not even legit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dang. we're like Walmart legit. Yeah. Stuff you could buy at the Walmart.
so you're heading to Papua New Guinea. Is there something about that area that kind of, I don't know, drove your heart there, or you've always loved Papua New Guinea since the womb?
Funny story. So when I was a sophomore in college, I was looking at like short-term mission trips I could do with Wycliffe to learn more about them. And so I went on like their website, and there were these Get Global trips. And there were two options for that particular summer. One was Guatemala and one was Papua New Guinea. And for Guatemala, you had to raise less money in order to go. So I was like, well, yeah, I would rather not raise a bunch of money. So I signed up for the Guatemala trip. And they accidentally put me on the Papua New Guinea trip.
Says the Holy Spirit laughing.
Yes. Well, and it was funny. And so then they noticed their mistake later. And they were like, hey, we signed you up on the wrong trip. Do you want to switch? And I was like, well, I should pray about this. You know, this might have happened for a reason. So I prayed about it. And I felt God ask me, don't you trust me to provide for you? And it was almost like he was specifically like asking me to test his ability to provide by going on the more expensive trip. So I did. And he did provide just in time. And so I got the money I needed for that trip. And it was awesome. And I went on the trip. And I really, really enjoyed it there. And then when I was becoming a career member later on, I really would have gone anywhere. Like, I had been to Papua New Guinea, and I knew I loved it there. But I was still like, you know, wherever my gifts would best be served, I'll really go anywhere. And then they're like, yeah, we really need people in Papua New Guinea. So
okay,
that's where I'm going.
So how long do they spend in a place like that to study the language before they can start doing Bible translation? Because I think they've been there quite a while, haven't they?
Papua New Guinea? Well, Papua New Guinea has 800 languages.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go.
So it really depends on the
language. That's the greatest reaction.
We have one Holy Spirit. That's all you need.
So, yeah, they've got a lot of missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And so, so the process of translating the New Testament for, like, one translator, and I'm not going to be a translator. I'm going to be a language surveyor, which is sort of a different thing, but I'll get to that later. But for an individual translator, he doesn't just translate by himself. He works with local people, local speakers. And, you know, he spends time learning language first. Sometimes it's she, I shouldn't say he, but either way. He spends time actually becoming fluent in the language, usually just through immersion, like just picking it up from, because there's rarely like a really, you know, someone to just teach it to you. You have to kind of pick it up through living there. And then once they're at a certain level, they'll start working with people on just, you know, starting with the beginning of the New Testament, and then they'll just start translating. And usually by the time, you know, it takes, you know, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years to actually do a translation of the New Testament because it's very, very
Holy
intense.
I had no idea. I mean, I suppose that makes sense, but that's a long time.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, you know, because you can't just do word for word, you know, replacement. You have to really, you have to rephrase things in a way that makes sense to their culture without losing the literal meaning that it has
right. Spiritually.
So, there's a lot of intensive peer review once you actually finish a translation, and sometimes you have to go through and fix things. And sometimes, you know, after like 5 years of doing translation, you'll like go back to the beginning where you were 5 years ago and be like, that is the worst translation. Now that I understand the language better, I need to like go through and start over.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that is the thing that happens. So, yeah, it's a very, very labor-intensive process, and just one language takes a really long time, so... But that's why they have so many people out there working.
Right, right.
When they're translating, do they translate from the Greek, or do they translate from the Latin Vulgate, or do they translate from English when they're...
That's going to depend on the missionary in question. They have to be trained in the original Greek, but sometimes as long as they are getting at the real original intended meaning, it's not necessarily necessary to translate from the Greek as long as you are... able to correctly render the meaning. So.
I think we'll talk about that a little bit later too, because actually I have questions about, like, I mean, we sometimes bicker in the States about, you know, how certain things translate out of the Bible, you know, and I'm also interested about some of the cultural references in Papua New Guinea and stuff. So
okay.
I think that's pretty interesting. I think we'll probably hit that a little bit later.
Yeah, definitely. Cool. But before we move on, just real quick. So if people want to help, how can they help you in your progress to be into the Papua New Guinea?
All right. So there's two main things I really need. The first thing would be prayer support. Like, I really, really need people praying for me. That's the most important thing, and I'm not going to get anywhere without it. And the second thing would be monthly financial support, which would just help me pay my bills when I'm out there, because we don't want to charge the people there any money for the work we're doing. So
yeah, boy, that'd be awkward.
It's like, okay,
I'm going to deliver a book to you in 20 years. Give me $8. That's rough.
Now, are these cultures that have books? I mean, are they like villages with a language but no books, and you're going to give them a book? Or You know what I'm saying?
That is a complicated question.
Dan's confused.
No. No, it's legit. So, actually, a lot of the languages...
Or is it an oral thing?
And a lot of the languages actually don't have a writing system yet. Yeah. So that's one of the things missionaries have to do at first, is when they're learning, they have to come up... They have to develop their own orthography and instigate...
so you write some children's books first.
Initiate a literary program so that people there can actually read... Well, unless through cultural research they decided it'd be better to teach it through oral traditions, and that's a whole separate thing. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, somebody keep an eye on Dan.
That's Nathaniel's job.
Okay,
so it's like they're always going to have it written down, but sometimes they'll encourage people to learn it through songs and stories, but they're always going to have it written. So I should.
I love the sound of this because this is way above my head, and it sounds awesome. I mean, I could just see myself trying to talk to these guys like, Jesus?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Sit still. Orthography. Sit still.
He unifies cultures. So.
Dang, this is awesome. I'm excited about
all right.
This.
Yeah, no, it's
all right,
great.
More Papua New Guinea questions coming up a little later. That's Mary Wastey. You can help her with some prayer support and a little financial support. Don't be cheap. Seriously. Look, you're listening to internet radio. You got better things to do with your life. Send her some money.
Move is agreed.
Yeah. I got better things. Orthography. Hey. I got better things to do in my life, right?
Hey, seven people heard that, Bova. You're committed.
When was the last time I did something worth a word like orthography? I've never done anything like that. Yeah.
I had my
it's
socks orthographed
writing
once.
System.
Okay. All right. Well, very cool. We'll catch up with Mary just a little bit later. Bova, you know, you didn't have Pope's toe. You had some kind of weird Tinder discussion.
Yeah. All right.
No. I'm going to skip that. Stay off the Tinder.
Yeah, that was literally
that's
my thing.
That's the gist of it. There
stay
you go.
Off the Tinder. Guys, okay. It's ridiculous. It's that superficial. Even... It's pointless. You need to get out there and actually have social conversations with people. This website's ridiculous. Get off them. Go work for the Lord, and then he'll provide. Yeah.
That was like a Holy Spirit dump right there.
I found my fiancé in Tinder, and I'm really offended. So.
Orthography.
All right. Other guests in the studio. Matt Baird is in studio. Hey, Matt, how's it going? Matt's doing all right.
I'm in the wrong place.
Hey, I felt that way for years.
Yeah, that's my fault. That's
was
kind of what
doing
I do
fine.
So Matt is the lead singer of Spoken, and has a worship album coming out. You're heading into the studio on the 5th of January, right?
That's the hope. The plan. That'd be awesome. I launched a Kickstarter campaign a couple weeks ago, but it. I will only go to the studio if it's funded.
If it
that's
made
the
it
thing.
Happen.
So that would mean I would go on January 4th and start recording on the 5th.
But okay.
Everything is still hypothetical right now.
Okay.
So
tell me about that, though. Like, why a worship album?
Well, I mean, Spoken has 7 albums out, so that's... I mean, I think that's enough for right now. but in the writing process of the last record, we wrote and recorded for 2.5 years. Like, we lived in 3 different states, so it was always something that we would hit the studio a day at a time, or 2 days, 3 days, in the middle of a tour. So it was really hard to finish the record. But because of that, because of writing songs and kind of sitting on them for a while and being able to go over them, you know, time and time again, start playing them live, you get your fans' feedback for one, which is very important. But then you get a gist on what you need to change about things, and like, oh, that bridge super lame. We need to switch that. You know, and in that process, I just started. There are songs that were, I mean, they're way too spiritual. It seemed, you know, they were like Jesus songs.
Yeah, right.
You know, I'm like, these won't fit on a spoken record. So I just started kind of finishing songs. But it started when Spoken played a church in Louisiana, and we got asked to lead worship the next day. I'm like, I'm sorry, we can't. We lived in 3 different states. We don't get to practice our own songs. We can't lead worship. And the pastor's kind of like, oh, okay. And I'm like, for whatever reason, someone else knew the plan, but not me. I'm like, I'll do it. And he's like, great. I had never led worship ever.
Yeah.
And so that next morning, I had to finish a song very fast, and it was a desperation situation. God, I love you. I need you. And it became the chorus of that song. You know, it was really strange. But then that just kind of, there are more and more ideas coming in. And then my church here in Des Moines would be like, hey, are you available to play on this week? I'm like, sure. And I would write songs for the services. And so it's really encouraged me to finish a record. And so everything just seems too, I don't know, it's lined up too much to not do it. And I feel like it is something that God wants me to do, so.
Is it that much of a different experience between the two? Like, I mean, it's not like I'm a stranger to your music. You know, it's not like it's not God honoring. You know what I'm saying? Like, so is the worship album and the other stuff? Is it that much different?
It's so different. Most of the worship record will be me and a guitar with, you know, some drum loops and some keys maybe. Everything is so much more laid back, but yet so much more worshipful than what spoken is.
Sure.
We have songs that are about Jesus. We have songs that are about love and, you know, the way I feel about my wife. I have a song about my children, you know, so it's like, and a lot of it is songs about dealing with human beings, which sometimes it has to be an aggressive song to voice how you feel about that human being, you know? Or how you wish you didn't know that person, maybe, if that was a situation.
I've had experience with Buva on that. I understand completely.
He said the same about you. But, I mean, it is something where I feel like the worship record is straight up. It's a worship record. It's not like, it's not songs about this or this or this or this. These are songs about a relationship with Jesus and songs about asking God for help in situations. So it's totally different. And I think a lot of the spoken fans are like, wait, worship record, so it's going to be like a heavy worship record? I'm like, it's not. It's nothing like spoken. It's a totally different style of music, even. But, you know, lyrical content, I feel like it just takes it another step, you know, towards songs about Jesus. So
how was it trying to raise like a young family and be part of that with some of the road life that just comes with, you know, doing what you do?
Well, I mean, God created a specific woman for me who puts up with not only me, but she knows or has had to figure out how to deal with things with me gone, and I know that there's no one else that would be able to handle it, you know. And so it was specific. It was God ordained. It was His plan. I mean, from the age of when I came to Jesus at 14. Him knowing what's going on and has been really awesome.
Yeah.
And I never thought I'd be able to play music ever, let alone for almost two decades now.
Yeah, so, right.
Yeah. But it I think it takes a special person for sure. And that's my wife.
That's awesome. I often feel that same way. Like I think that is that becomes something that is revealed to you more and more, like as your relationship progresses. I realize the nuances of how true that is, and the depth of that more and more in my relationship with my wife and in the circumstances of my life. Sounds very, very, very similar.
Yeah.
Would you be willing to share something that's potentially coming up on the record?
Yeah, I'll play a tune.
Okay, cool.
However we need to do that. Just blowing something up.
Yep, saddle up.
Yeah, I mean, this is one that I finished a little while back. It's just literally about needing Jesus to carry you through a situation because we screw everything up, you know. It's like it's easy for us to mess things up, and so it was during a time of confusion and really needing to ask God for guidance, and so it's called Carry Me.
Cool.
I wanna hear you, see you when I close my eyes, feel you tonight. I wanna touch your face, see your eyes, know that you are here by my side. Whenever I'm lost in my dreams, you are there. You carry me, carry me. Whenever I'm lost at sea, you are there with me. You carry me, carry me. I wanna breathe you in.
get lost in your love. Be the one I'm dreaming of. Calm my heart, take away my fears. Gotta know that you are here. Whenever I'm lost in my dreams, you are there to carry me. Carry me. Won't you carry me for a while? Whenever I'm lost in my dreams, you are there. You carry me. Carry me. Whenever I'm lost at sea, you are there with me. You carry me. Carry me.
That's beautiful, man.
Yeah, it was. You know the thing that gets me every time, and this night might just be my heart, but like anytime someone talks about Jesus smiling at me, like it just makes me happy. You know what I'm saying? It just makes me happy that Jesus would look at me and smile, because he probably shouldn't be. You know what I'm saying? Like, but he does. But he does because he loves me anyway. Like, I loved it. It was excellent.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you.
So you can help support that that worship album. If you go to Kickstarter.com, just search for Matt Baird, B-A-I-R-D. There's a worship album out there. It's pretty close, man.
It's getting there.
It's real close.
It's really close, and that's the thing that, I mean, for when people say, every band says it, every band's like, man, our fans are the best. It was like, man, until you watch something like that, of where people actually, they give and they support what you're doing, and when you see the people who are giving and you know them, and you're
right,
like, oh, I remember that guy or that guy or that guy. Even if it's from Facebook, you recognize that name because of people commenting on stuff, liking stuff, or sending you personal messages. It's really cool, and it is a kind of a reaffirming situation of where I just being excited about it, and I want people to be a part of it, because it's beyond me. It's got, I don't know, in the end, it really has nothing to do with me.
You know, that's the deal. I love that about some of the stuff that goes on the Kickstarter projects and stuff. It's like, it gives you a really cool opportunity to be a part of something that you largely wouldn't know about. Like, it's crazy cool what God has people doing.
Yep.
He's got people all over the place doing cool stuff.
In Papua New Guinea.
and just to kind of see what he has going out there, and the ability to even know about it. Like, they go back 50 years and think about the things that go on that you would have no idea. And not only that, but you get to be a part of that in a way. You get to help support that, or you get to encourage people in that. That's just a cool deal.
Yep.
That's been a really interesting thing that's happened, especially in music, and actually especially in people doing music for Jesus over the last 5-10 years that just wasn't there before. It's an interesting venue to see those things happen. It's very cool.
Yeah, and the sooner that bands the sooner that bands that claim to be Christian bands or whatever realize that the only reason they even can afford gas to get from point A to point B is because of those people who not only are praying for them, but they're buying T-shirts. I can't really say much about buying records offline or anything, but I'm saying, like, they're there. They're the ones that are showing up and paying a ticket price that even makes it to where these people can pay their bills at home.
Right.
You know, and so it's really hard when you see bands kind of treat fans in a negative way or like, I don't have time, sorry. I was like, that should be all you have is time.
Yeah, right.
You know, and so luckily it's been something that the guys that I've been lucky enough to be in a band with, they enjoy people for the most part. And so it works out really good. And
yeah.
So it's a cool thing. I love being able to meet the people that have had anything to do with our career, you know, over the years. And so it's just really weird in Des Moines. Like, I've lived here for 13 years now.
Yeah.
My wife is from here, born and raised. But I'm gone so much. Like, people think, even at my church, most of the time they think that I came through town, I visited, I played a song for Offering, and I went back home.
Right.
Or I'm like, I live here. I just tour 8 months out of every year. So
yeah.
I enjoy the people that have anything to do with us. So it's cool.
Yeah. Speaking of touring, on this next album, since you normally tour with bands that are also heavier.
Yeah.
Is that going to continue since it's more of a worship album?
Yeah, I mean, I just want it to be where the worship record is an extension of the ministry I feel God has given me, you know, and like my ministry to my family is the most important one, and then everything else from there kind of just trickles down into music and everything else. The hard thing is the reminder of, like, make sure that your family is your most important ministry, and don't let all this other stuff get in the way, because it's really hard to juggle everything to do with this. I don't know what the plan is with the worship record as far as touring. I mean, I'd love to do a tour because it'll be a full band situation. But I already tour, you know, acoustic between every spoken tour, me and a guitar, and I bring my wife and kids. And that's the best part.
You know?
With that. But no, spoken is working on a new record as well. So, I mean, it's spoken will be back on tour soon. I don't have anything booked at the moment for Spoken in 2015, which is the first time ever that it's been that way, because, one, we're writing a record, we're going to be recording a record, and I want to see what happens with the Kickstarter for the worship record and recording that. And either way, we'll be on tour right off the bat in 2015. That's just how it has to be. You know, you disappear for very long, you're gone, you're done.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Cool. Herrick? What's Jesus talking about this week?
All right. So, Jesus is a complicated guy. It is not easy following Jesus.
First off, just understanding some of the things that he says. And then some of the others, some of what he says is easy to understand but hard to live out. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at some of the things that Jesus said that are either very difficult to understand or very difficult to live out. And oftentimes these are not exactly popular sayings that Jesus says. When he says go out and, you know, feed the poor and take care of the needy and healing the sick, those are popular things. That's easy to rally behind. But some of the things he says, not so popular.
Yeah.
So here's what we're gonna look at this week.
Okay.
All right. So Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Sobering chills right there. All right, so a couple of things really quick. All right. Addressing someone as Lord, that's kind of a cultural thing. I don't really go out on the street and just see my neighbor and say, "Hey, Lord,
right.
How you doing?" Or my boss or any of my friends or anything like that. It's a cultural, but it's obviously a sign of authority. And so he's saying that there's some people who are coming to him, and they're going to address him as Lord. And apparently, they're not getting into the kingdom of heaven.
Right?
How do you guys feel about that?
If I'm being honest. There's a part of me that pops into my mind,
mm-hmm.
Definitely every so often, where I think to myself, like, am I pursuing ultimately in what in God's position would be lawlessness that just looks like work of the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
Which I think is a think is a healthy reaction, but it's also a just one from God's perspective, right? Like it gives you some confidence that his justice will prevail. Those that I don't know to try to steal that from his people, there is a consequence to it. I mean, it's the outpouring of the life they chose to live. I think it's a hard word, right? Because it speaks to the thought that we can be misled, and that we would know enough to see that.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a shot across the bow of the modern American church or believer who looks at their experience as a believer, as you go on a Sunday morning, be entertained for a while, and you go home, and it really has nothing to do with your life at all. You don't even know if you've ever really given yourself to Jesus, or you maybe squeezed a hand once, or raised your hand at a concert, or you did something, but you've never really like said, "I want to follow Jesus. I'm in this thing." And I think that's where Jesus is kind of drawing a line in the sand, saying, "I'm looking for followers. You know, I'm not looking for just someone who says, yeah, I want you know, fire insurance."
Yeah, but they claim to prophesy and heal people
and do mighty works in your name.
Yeah. Mighty works. Feel like mine aren't that mighty, but I want to go. I want to go in the kingdom. Jesus smiled at me. I want to go. Yeah. So remember when I said this is the time that me and Boova generally be quiet for a while while you guys discuss these things. My surface thing is like it scares me a little bit. I mean, not scared as in I lose faith that my father is just, but like, I don't know. I look at the works part of it, and I go, I don't know. Prophets, mighty works. I don't know. Like, I fed a guy. You know, I care about people. I love you, Jesus. Are these guys that invested in being phony? Like, that seems like a pretty heavy investment. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, it is pretty. That is the reaction, though. It's works of lawlessness, right? Like, it's easy to write some of this stuff off and be like, you know, what do I think of my own mind, right? But like. There is tangible relation in that particular discussion about what was being done, and that what was done was a work of lawlessness, right? Like this is output. This isn't just inner thought. Like, kind of what you know Dan was talking about. Like what you agree to in your mind is that you've taken something that otherwise God has given, and I don't know, like you've used it in some way that wasn't for the movement of His kingdom.
I think that that I agree with Mike in this one also. This is one of those that scares me a little bit just because I found myself at times in my faith as really taking stock of what I'm doing and what my faith really means to me and what kind of things that come at my life works-wise. And I make sure, or at least I try to think about the fact that I don't want to be one of the checkbox Christians, the person that on a survey of, you know, what is your religion, you go Christian, other kind of deal, right? The person that goes, yes, I'm a Christian and I do these little things, but where's my faith, honestly? And I take stock of that every once in a while, just like you said, Ben, of I don't want to fall into that category of, yes, I do the things that I'm supposed to do, and yes, I read my Bible and I pray and all this different stuff, but I don't want it to just be skin deep. I don't want it to be things that are just superficial that I'm trying to do to get myself into heaven based off of works. I want to make sure that I'm not one of the person that says Lord, Lord, and just does these mighty works and all the good stuff, but doesn't honestly have a faith and a relationship with Christ and as God, my King, and as the Son of God. And it scares me. It really does, because I know my own heart and I know the way that I act sometimes, and I know that sin is obviously still relevant in my life in a big way, but it just scares me because I don't want to fall and then to the point where I'm standing in front of Jesus and He goes, I never knew you. Like, I never knew who you were, and that's scary to me.
Should it not scare me in Boova? Like, Paul,
I don't think it should scare
confident
you.
In the hope that we have. You know what I'm saying? Like, is that a sign that Boova and I are just not clicking on all cylinders? Or like, is it a real check? Like, if that thing doesn't shake you a little bit, are you not taking God seriously?
So I think the root of it is not what is being done, but where it comes from. Right? Like my facade is a work of lawlessness.
Yeah,
outpouring of the Holy Spirit's fruit in my life, that's a movement for the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's why I say I prophesied in your name, but like, that wasn't what God had going on in my life. That was me. That was my facade. That was me doing what I wanted to do, directing my own path under the guise of kingdom work. And there could be a guy standing next to me. There's the exact same thing, and he's cool because like that's what God has going on. Like the thing that we continue to talk about, right, is being faithful in the means, and God will handle the ends. And so if you're faithful in the means, is whatever God has going on for you. And if it's not those things, then that's lawlessness, right? Like you're regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they smell like, that's not what God has going on in your life. That's not faithful in the means. That's you trying to direct the ends and asking God to bless it, and that's a problem. And I think that's the root of what it's getting at. He's not asking to say parse out what's righteous or what's holy, right? Like I think I would be firmer on this than some, where it says, you know, you're not saved by your good works, but he saved you for them. So like if nothing's going on, like that's a problem. But to that end, I think God handles those things. Are you following through in faithfulness because God is faithful, or are you trying to direct the end and you're polishing it up for him to bless? And yeah, I think that's the difference.
I think it's a heart check. I think that's what these verses, like what Jesus says here, is for. Is a continual, you continually pray what David prayed, you know, test me and know me and know my heart, try me and know my heart, you know, where am I really at? Because I can fool myself pretty well, I can fool everybody else pretty well, but I can fool myself too. Why am I doing these things? What's my motivation between these works of art, works of grace?
You always talk about your life as a work of art.
I like to think of myself.
I think what it makes me think about the most is the number of people in history who've done legitimately evil things in the name of Christianity, thinking they were doing the work of God. You know, like, you know, committing...
Hitler.
I don't really think he thought he was doing
that. Yeah, I would agree.
I think he was mainly...
He was mainly manipulating
like works of Nietzsche and then manipulating religious people. I don't really think he actually believed in God. I could be wrong. I'm thinking of like the Crusades,
yeah.
You know, and lots of things throughout history that were maybe less historically significant, but, you know... you know, it's people who really thought they were doing the work of God by, like, killing people who weren't Christians.
Yeah, yeah,
which,
right.
You know, a lot of people throughout history have done, thinking they were doing the work of God because they told themselves that God was telling them that. And, you know, and that scares me because there have been times in the past when I told myself God was telling me something and he definitely wasn't.
It's not accurate.
And he, you know, he had mercy on me and sat me down and said, this is what it's like when the Spirit's speaking to you, and this is when it's just you lying to yourself. And... you know, now I have grown in spiritual maturity and I know the difference, you know, but it's only because of God's grace. And so I think it would be very easy for me, you know, given my unsaved self, to go to the point where I was like, well, God's telling me that I need to do this thing that he's not telling me to do and just wreak havoc. So yeah. It might not be like committing genocide, but it could be really hurting someone's feelings.
No, and a perfect example of that would be if I got on a plane to Papua New Guinea, decided I was going to start translating the Bible, or I went on tour with my worship album. Neither one of the things I'm built for, but on paper they sure look like they glorify God. But like, I could certainly do both of those things, and you know, I could just see God going, I didn't design you for that. Like, you're doing this in an oddball attempt to what? Like, what? You know,
and that's the deal. Like, even if you think about the Crusades as an example, right? That's someone directing an end. That says, I'm not being faithful in the means of what I have going on. I'm not doing things how God would do them. I'm not following through with how Jesus... I'm not fighting how Jesus fought. I'm not loving how Jesus loved, right? I'm trying to say, this is what God wants. This is the end he wants. I will accomplish this in the way that I wish. And it's a perversion, basically, of our faithfulness that says... it pulls the sovereignty back and says, we'll take care of the ends, Lord. Thanks for laying out the itinerary. As opposed to, if I'm faithful in all these things, the ends will just be. They will be. God will handle those in our faithfulness in those day-to-day things.
Or even the seven sons of Sceva, you know, who were casting out demons in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Pretty mighty things going on. And even the demons were like, yeah.
Yeah,
here.
That was a big mistake.
Yeah.
I don't know if you read the end of that story. It's a mistake.
Yeah. All right. What are your thoughts, Herrick?
It's always comfortable talking about discussions of, you know, the criteria of heaven and hell.
Yeah.
And who makes it in and who doesn't when you talk about abstraction and others. But then when you look at something like this and you get this sense that God is leveling the thing squarely at you, it should chill you. It should wake you up in a sober... actually, this is one particular criteria that I woke up from in a dream and realized that I was on the wrong side of this one. And it turned my life around. But, you know, it's... I think it's a good thing that Jesus is going around and saying, hey, look, there are things that are just not acceptable in my kingdom, and you need to know what they are, and you need to know what my kingdom's about. So, yeah.
So I think you need like a holy fear, maybe, but not like a fear for... I mean, there's confidence in our salvation, you know? Mm-hmm. There's, I mean...
Well, at the time, my confidence was in the wrong thing,
and this
is exactly what God was addressing for me, is that my confidence needs to be in him and him alone. He completed the work that saves me, not me.
So. Not that you attend XYZ church and you do these things in it. And
I had a very polished Christian resume, but
yeah.
I was not trusting in him.
What was that?
Him.
Who said that? Tim Timmons. So we were talking to Tim Timmons one time, and he said, I've got this Christian thing nailed down. I'll tell you that. Like, I'm really by the textbook. I can pull that off. He goes, but that's not what it's about.
Yeah.
And it was about, we were talking about, like living with the Holy Spirit as a tangible something, a helper in your life. Like, what does that look like versus, like, what have we put on? What kind of, hypocrites have we kind of pulled off as our general day-to-day?
Did you say hypocrites?
Yeah, somebody smarter than me said that once, and I kind of pick it up and toss around. I feel like I just throw it out there. I think, wisdom. Solomon
speaking
ain't got
of
nothing.
Facade.
He's got nothing on my stolen brains. All right. Man alive.
Yeah.
Jesus is full of that stuff. Okay. All right. Mary Wasty. So I've been pondering this Papua New Guinea business.
Okay.
So Mike was talking about this before the show started, and it seemed dangerous over there.
Yeah.
What are we mistaken?
I mean, not for God dangerous, you know what I'm saying, but like for people.
Politically, it's not currently dangerous. If that's your concern, it's politically very, very welcoming to missionaries, and most of the people there are very welcoming to missionaries and language workers. There are going to be a few exceptions of tribes that are a little bit hostile toward outside religions, but that's generally an exception culturally.
Sorry to stop you. So, like, is it when we say outside religions, is there like is it non-religion or is there like certain brand of belief that goes on?
Traditionally, they're going to have animalist, spiritualist beliefs there. So, a lot of the... Currently, the main issue is there's a lot of syncretism. There's a lot of people who kind of believe that and Christianity because since they don't have the Bible and they're not getting really accurate teaching, they don't realize that they're not compatible.
Aslan really could be Jesus type of dude. No.
No. It's probably not something people in Papua New Guinea
my kids
are
think I'm funny.
About.
Fair enough. Hey, this plays well in the Sunday school. Go ahead.
As far as traveling goes, it can be a little bit dangerous because there's not a lot of there aren't very good roads. A lot of the time, you kind of have to fly to get anywhere because it's really dense jungle. There aren't always landing areas.
You know, that's the truth too. Because I put the Google maps on Papua New Guinea when I was driving in. No route available. It says. They can't even tell you how to get there.
Darn Google. They're just not very... They need to get involved.
Click on the jet ski option, and they can get your route.
They haven't built roads from Australia to Papua New Guinea.
Yeah, Papa, you ain't coming, Mike.
All right, Lord, I hear you. Hey, you think the Lord doesn't do that. So we've had a couple times where we were about ready to fire up the show, and YouTube had been down for like half an hour. You prayed on that beast, and YouTube fired right up. Could be coincidence. But I feel like the Lord does some work at Google that they're not aware of. Something to think about. It's very possible. Okay.
For the sake of the show.
Well, that's it.
But they'll train us pretty well to handle whatever comes our way as far as traveling and hiking through the jungle and, you know, just kind of taking bush knives and hacking our way through. It's not actually going to happen.
That'd actually be pretty cool. Yeah.
Do you have to bring your own
bush knife? Reality, like, it probably looks cool in the movies, but I feel like that'd get really boring after, like, a half hour.
No, that's probably true. Yeah, that makes sense.
This is glorious.
Yeah.
My arm's tired.
So, is there, what's the most exciting thing about this prospect for you?
Well, for me, I think since I'm not going to be doing translation directly, I'm involved in translation, but I am doing research that paves the way for translation. So I'm going to be traveling to a lot of different language groups, getting information about their culture, their language, and their needs. And then relaying that information to other people so that translators can come and they'll know what to do when they get there.
Right.
So we're like the reconnaissance of Bible translation, if that.
That's why you get the big bushwhacking knife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll be in, like, wearing camo and, you know, like, spying.
We're never going to be able to find you on the Google Maps if you dress like that. What happened to Mary Wasty?
You'll never know.
There's some pompous guy writing a book inside of a tent. Who is that man? He's not on the reconnaissance team.
So I'm trying to grasp this. So, like, you'll go into, like, multiple different villages at different times throughout the time, and, like, you're, like, taking inventory of their words, or...
It's going to depend on the place we go, but... Well, a lot of the time we will get reports from different areas that we should do a survey about something. And since there is a lot of contact between tribes and most of Papua New Guinea, so like there are some tribes that are really, really remote and hard to get to, but most of the time there is a lot of contact between tribes. So we will get information from different areas where like these people, you know, there might be different dialects there that we're not really aware of, so I think we need to get a survey team down there to figure out what the situation is to make sure that we send translators to the right place, because we don't want to waste resources translating for people who don't need it, but we also don't want to skip over people who do need it. And that's why, like, in order to allocate resources properly, we have to have people traveling to different areas. But most of the time, like, so I'm going to be there for years, you know, indefinitely, until, you know, I mean, I'll take furloughs, but you know, probably a long time. But an individual survey trip is probably only going to take, you know, a few weeks, a month, maybe a month and a half, depending on how far away it is and how much data we need to gather. But yeah, sometimes we're taking inventory of words. Sometimes we're like getting word lists and like having an interpreter help us, just, you know, or it, you know, if they speak Tok Pidgin, then we'll just speak to them in Tok Pidgin and have them say like, okay, how do
what,
you?
What was that word you used there?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, I never talked about Tok Pidgin. There's a trade language there that almost everyone speaks. No one speaks it natively. It's no one's first language, but it's almost everyone's second language, and that is how people in different tribes generally speak to each other.
Do you know this language?
Not yet.
I do.
Awesome.
Do you really?
No, but she can't prove that quite.
Well, I know actually words.
Yeah. We know a couple of words over here, so go ahead.
Yeah, so...
Why can't you guys stay in this part of the world so I can...
Can you say, I know pidgin?
Of course I can.
Go ahead.
Tohoing the pidgin.
No, that's not...
No, I'm speaking pidgin.
That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Probably offensive.
Why do you guys have to embarrass me? All I wanted to do was tell a small lie for the growth of my own kingdom, and here you come.
Mike, I got to thank you for perspective, because I think I know what everyone is feeling when they look at me and go, boo, that was just stupid.
Yeah, it's the same.
I really understand when I'm one of those guys that's just like everybody stares at me for a few seconds and, all right, and then yeah. Move on.
What they think is that must have been very embarrassing for you. And they're right.
I get it now. No, I really appreciate the perspective.
Okay, continue on.
So is it your job or the translator's job, like, to go into a place and say, like, when you hear the term fruit of the vine, are they thinking, like, we think, well, great, because we're thinking back to Israel, or are they thinking eggplant or something? So, you know, like, when you're talking about basic things that we take for granted, communion, what image comes to mind when you say fruit of the vine? You just don't use that term, or...
We're doing a lot more basic level research. We're mainly being like, okay, so how do you say coconut? And, you know, like, all right, how do you say pig? And we just get a list of maybe, you know, 100 to 500 words that we can compare with other language groups. And, you know, we'll get a percentage of similarity. And so, you know, that's one way we can help determine whether these two languages are similar enough that they could use the same translation. Most of the time we're taking more of like a sociocultural survey. So we'll ask people like, how do you identify as a language group compared to the people in that village? Do you consider yourselves of the same language group? Now, how about that village 10 miles away? Do you consider yourself the same language group? And a lot of the time, even if there's a lot of language similarity, there might not actually be a lot of culture similarity, and so we have to take that into consideration. At the same time, there might be a lot of cultural similarity, and they consider themselves the same people group. But since the language spans over a really wide area, there's actually a lot of language difference. And so we have to figure out how to compensate for that. And so we'll kind of have to figure out, like, look, there's dialect areas, and we kind of have to figure out, like, okay, so which village would be the best representation of this particular dialect, you know, so people might say, oh, yeah, I speak the same language as the people in that village 50 miles away. They really don't. And so we have to kind of figure out what to do about that.
Shifty operators. Yeah, no, I speak that. No, you don't.
Hey, I just had that happen to me recently. I totally know that feeling.
So you can help Mary on her journey, one, with prayer support, two, financially. If you go to wycliffe.org, give, and you can support a missionary, you're looking for 227-552. Did you get to pick that number?
No, they gave it to
me. Oh, sweet. An assigned number system. Okay, yeah. Anyway, that's how you can help. You can build that in with a monthly at least $5. Give up the Burger King for a day. Help Mary.
$5 a month.
Yeah, $5 a month. Give up
that's
the
what
Burger
I really
King
need
once a month.
Monthly support. It's okay. Like, one-time gifts are also awesome, but what I really need is the long-term monthly stuff. So.
Okay.
Yeah, Eric. I recently told someone that I might be getting involved in this, and I don't know if I have the financial backing. I need a donation of $10 a month so that I can donate $10 a month.
I will not hold you to your promise. You
well, I blessing. Feel like I'm trying every day to become more and more of a man of integrity, and I might have just said that, so I think I'm in it.
Hey, the sooner you back out, the more integrity you have.
No, that's not
true.
So
it's wicklift.org, give, and it's 227-552.
227-552.
All right.
That's right. An urban gentleman promises to give $10 a month and borrows $11 from another man.
Hey, man, don't tell Eric Muskegas.
Just throwing it out
there. I have not thrown him the whole financial deal. I have not given him the presentation. He does not know that I'm going to be asking for $15 and only giving $7.50. Hey, Eric.
Hey, Booba. What's up?
Got $15 a month?
I do. What's it for?
$7.50 is for me. I have recently been told I might have a pop addiction. 2 liters a day seems to be a bit much.
Yes, it does.
$7.50 a month might help me out on that. But
turn that pop addiction into a papua addiction.
Hey, ooh. Taglines. Nice. I got to do it now.
Hey, if I had said that, you guys have been mad. That's not fair.
We're she urban gentlemen.
Being a woman has its perks.
Yeah, we know you well enough to say, hey, man. No.
Hey, that's terrible. Mary's not trying to be an urban gentleman. She gets away with that kind of thing.
I'm an urban lady. We make puns.
Urban ladies make puns. That's awesome.
Hashtag urban lady.
All right. Okay, we're coming up on a break, but I wanted to hear another tune from Matt. So Matt has taken a request.
Oh, okay.
So Booba, you asked for this one.
I did indeed. I've actually been listening to Spoken for a very long time. This is one of my favorite songs. It's one of the things that I have on my playlist, so I'm excited to hear it.
What's great is that it's a song I actually play. It'd be bad if you named a song like I over here happened earlier. Could you play that one song you played? I'm like, I haven't even played that in 2 years, so I can't.
For saying that.
Sorry.
Anyway, okay, so what's it? This was...
Booba.
Yeah.
Booba.
Booba's in.
This is Booba's request. This is a song called Sleep Well Tonight. I'm sending this letter to you in hopes that it finds you well. I wanted to say I love you and I miss you. I pray that you sleep well tonight. I hope you dream of
am a million miles away.
That was Matt Baird. Hey,
that was awesome.
If you're listening on the Truth Network 99.3, we have got to let you go. Thank you guys so much for hanging out with us. A big thanks to Mary Wastey and Matt Baird for hanging out. If you guys are on the podcast, we'll be right back with you. Hey, and before I let you go, two big shout-outs to our sponsors. Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower Team. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com. Bob is your man, buying and selling a house. He's the guy to do it. Hey, is the voting closed for the best realtor on the City View?
I think it is, but he's undoubtedly won.
Yeah. So if you didn't vote, go down to the City View office, slip him a 20, and say two votes for Bob.
Yeah.
All right, because Bob's the man. So go to EisenhowerTeam.com. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Go to WestfieldVetHospital.com. You can set up your appointment online. It's Christmas season, and it's time to take care of your dog. Stop being lazy, Dan.
Yeah. You get one more coffee warmer that plugs into your computer and your cat has a tumor. You're a bad man.
Anyway, Westfield can help. That's where I take my dogs. They're awesome to work with. They love your pets. They'll work with you on trying to get the best program set up. My dog's getting old and getting lazy and creaking around like an old table. But I think we got her on a program. Things are going to be fine. So anyway, westfieldvethospital.com. Even if you don't need veterinary services or you don't need a realtor, please call those guys, send them an email, go to their house at midnight and say, hey, thanks for sponsoring Life from the Path. They would keep us on the air because no legitimate organization would let us on for free. And if you're on the podcast, we'll be right back with you. Thanks for listening to Life from the Path. Hi, Mary.
It's proof. People have fun.
Inappropriate.
There's too many videos of me dancing. It's all good. We need more.
Wait, hold on. Where's my Boova dancing video?
I don't know. It should be destroyed and burned with fire.
There you are, right there. There's Boova rocking out.
Here comes the change. There it is.
Yes.
Yeah. Switch.
No.
And.
Hey, so no, I think this is the old loop. So the guy up in the left hand corner is actually the guy that runs the radio station. He doesn't know that I have that.
Hey, what concert was that at? Do you remember what
it was? The Petra concert.
Here's the deal. Okay, so every once in a while, Live from the Path will leave the studio and try to do remote events, right? And sometimes we'll be like, people will say, we'll go to concerts, you know? And they'll say, yeah, you guys got permission to stream the concert. And then we show up and they're like, No. Come on.
That's a mistake.
You know, then we get the boot, you know? But the Petra concert, they agreed to let us come in here. You know, we're like, okay, Petra, we'll go. We set up concert. People love it.
Top notch, man. Top views of the show. Live stream of like a real junk ball camera up at the top corner in this church with the Petra, classic Petra concert. It's the best show we've ever done.
So we're flagging our guts out with Jesus content, trying to, you know what I'm saying, talking for years. 3 years we've been doing this. Petra gets all the views. It totally dominates the YouTube channel. That's what I'm saying. We thought it was a good move, right? That's the reason we invited you guys on, right? Like, we can't do this on our own.
Yeah.
We have no legitimate talent. So we have you guys come in and people like the show for like a week until you're not on it anymore, and then we're back to where we started.
Yeah, if you don't know how to handle your own self, you find other people that do things well, and you just kind of, hook up with them.
Absolutely.
Welcome to the show. All right, Mike, people got problems. What's going on?
Dear Life from the Path. Hang on a minute. I wasn't as prepared as I might have let on. Dear Life from the Path, my husband works, but I do not. I stay very busy, but he expects me to pack him a lunch every day. It must include a breakfast item and a lunch item, as he is starving by the time he arrives at work, even if he ate at home. My problem is, he has a huge list of do not pack preferences because he's so picky. It changes randomly. His list includes, don't pack so many carbs, I want protein. No sandwiches, no spaghetti leftovers using twisted noodles, only regular noodles. Don't use too many peppers. Use more bell peppers and tomatoes. This list goes on and on. I've told him he needs to eat what I give him since he expects a completely different lunch than our son, but he constantly complains about the lunches. However, if I don't pack his lunch, he refuses to pack one and then overspends on takeout. Hey, I've been guilty of that.
Yeah,
that's terrible. One man shouldn't spend $20 at Taco Bell in a single meal.
Holy cats.
I haven't done that.
Yeah. I spoke too soon myself.
Done it.
I'm getting frustrated.
Hey, man, real quick. Middle of the Dear Live from the Past story. At one point in time, when the Taco Bell came out with their breakfast, all right? Somebody told me, hey, man, you need to try the breakfast. I said, I'm going to try all the breakfast. So one Saturday morning, I woke up without discernment. I went to the and they asked, I said, are you guys serving breakfast right now? They go, yeah, we just started. I said, sweet, I need breakfast. They go, what would you like? I said, all of it.
Is your name Ron Swanson? Exactly.
You may have heard, I want a lot of bacon and eggs, but I want all. So I said to them, I want one of everything. And they said, ha, 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 that's funny. I said, I'm not joking. You'll see me in a second. I want one of everything. And I pull up. It was like $18.
That's
up.
Pretty reasonable.
Yeah, you know you're at a high-quality establishment said, when $18 buys said, you everything.
So I had to explain it. People were lining up. They were getting angry because I had to explain myself. I said, I know you heard I want all the breakfast. Now, I mean I want sausage and bacon of each thing. Like, I want to try both the sausage and the bacon of all your new tacos, all your new burritos, your crunch wraps, everything. So I want two of everything, actually. One sausage. I pulled up. They were just all laughing hysterically. People crowded to the window to see what monstrosity of a man just pulled up and said, I want all the breakfast. Ham kind of deal, right? Okay, so that's my bad. Keep going.
Okay, here we go.
Okay, how can we help?
What do you do with a problem like MUVA? It says,
don't give him money.
I'm getting frustrated and I don't know how to get this list to stop expanding. Help.
Okay. I'm going to feel this one.
Okay.
Here's the deal. Tell that schmuck he either deals with what you give him or he makes his own lunch. And if he wants to say, well, I'm not going to make it, I'm just going to go spend takeout, tell him to stop being a shuckster when it comes to money and he needs to make better decisions and stop spending $20 a day on takeout. I've done it. Don't do it. Just deal with what your wife gives you or make it yourself.
Yeah, that's your advice to her? I feel like she may have already attempted this.
Yeah. She needs to revolt.
Yeah, you guys can both chicken neck together. She's looking for advice on what to do about the husband.
Well, it shouldn't be catering to him. Tell him to deal with it. Tell him either you deal with the lunch that I give you or you
since
don't.
Since you don't wear the pants, I'll wear the pants.
No. They need to work together on the fact that that's a stupid financial decision.
Let's role play this. Go ahead, Booba. I will be the stubborn husband.
Okay, sounds good. Sweetheart, I love you with all my heart. I'm sick of your requests for food. This is your lunch and this is your breakfast.
I'm going to go out to eat.
No, you're not, because we don't have the money, Steve.
I can't hear what you're saying right now because I'm on the way out the door getting something to eat.
Steve, I will follow you.
Not in the one
we don't have the money.
I'm taking it with me.
I'm going to call you on the cell phone. You can't run away from that.
I repent of all my ways.
There you go.
Make me whatever you want.
You get spaghetti with twisty noodles and bell peppers plus tomatoes.
All right. This went really well.
So I don't know.
Mike, I think you give that up a little too soon.
Resilience.
I don't know how she would do this, but I feel like this is he needs a legit buddy that can take care of this for him.
Like a man.
Like, here's the deal. If I found out you were acting that way, you would stop acting that way. I feel like life in the path of foes will not permit you to behave in such an obnoxious, ridiculous fashion.
I'd headbutt you.
No, it's kind of silly, right? But like, there is some serious truth to this into allowing some fellas into your life if you're a fella, and that you know that can speak into your life in such a way. Because obviously, if you had the chance to look at this situation and see it correctly, you would not continue acting this way. And so it is a perfect opportunity for some friends you've surrounded yourself with, to come over and fix this in whatever way is necessary to get you back on the straight and narrow.
Right. Because, like, the truth is, he sees him, to pull back from the situation, he sees himself wrong, he sees his wife wrong, and frankly, he misunderstands his responsibilities.
Hey, so, man, do you want to role play this?
No. Okay. No. My foot hurts.
Could she possibly work with him to just come up with a regular schedule of, hey, here's what you will eat, let's not change it?
You think he might be over? You think she might be overselling on how picky this man is?
Well, he might very well be that picky, but he might be able to actually work within some parameters and just say, "All right, look, I'm okay with on Monday. You know, we've got roast beef, and then on Tuesday we've got whatever, and just come up with some kind of a schedule."
That's true. There are only so many days of the week, right?
What's that?
Yeah, there's only so many days of the week.
Seven.
Yeah, and I mean, usually she's if she's cooking supper. in the evening, then she's already planning meals anyways. So it wouldn't be that difficult to just go ahead and say, all right, well, here's part of the regular schedule. So,
Matt Baird, does your wife pack you stuff when you go on tour, like a month's worth of meals or something? No, that's not. No.
Do you make responsible choices about what you eat, though?
Eric, you're going to have to give him that microphone, man.
All right, hey,
you can't talk to a man without a microphone.
I don't like to spend money at all. I'm like a one cup of coffee a day guy. That's the only thing I'll spend money on. But I can't imagine ever telling my wife, stop doing this. I won't eat this. Why would you do that? I was like, dude, he needs to figure it out on his own. I mean, that's kind of it. And I don't know. I think that's too much to ask. I think it's crazy is what I think.
Yeah.
I'm going to speak at the situation from a woman's perspective.
Oh, we're terrible about that. Good thing you're here.
I'm going to say if he were my husband, I would just give him the straight dope biblically. Like, I feel really disvalued and disrespected when you treat me like a vending machine who, that's the vibe I'm getting from him. You know, given, you know, a really rough summary of this situation, which could be, you know, it's only from her perspective. But if that is an accurate telling of how that situation is, he is treating her like his personal chef and not like his wife.
And then he says, I feel disvalued when you make me things that I don't like. And then what do you say?
That is a really dumb thing to say, so I don't know how to respond.
I know.
I didn't realize I married an idiot.
I think that's who we're dealing with, though. That's the problem.
Then I would sit down and I would talk with him through Proverbs 31, and I would say, this is the ideal wife. Nowhere on there does it say cooking specific meals for his specific needs and changing them constantly despite them being ridiculous. And so, I think if she just gives him the straight dope. You're hurting my feelings. Yeah. You are hurting my feelings, and I feel disvalued and disrespected and objectified by the way you're treating me. So I think you need to grow up. That's what I would say.
Yeah, Steve. Hey. That's the point I was trying to get across.
This is why I like to have ladies in here, because our solution was you should kick him in the jewels. Then he'll change his ways.
You should throw those twisty noodles in his face.
If he can do that, I might try it.
Here's the deal, but like if he hopefully that does it, right? Like a reasonable conversation. He doesn't realize his brutishness in this behavior, and that opens his eyes. Anything beyond that, I feel like it's his fellow's friend's responsibility to take him to the woodshed.
Agreed.
He's a fool.
And I would also add, if he's acting that way with that particular thing, it's probably leaking into other, it's probably a symptom of some sort of deeper issue in their marriage that they might need to recognize and address, like getting counseling.
I want Star Wars sheets.
If he's having those types of expectations from her, there's probably something on a deeper level that is wrong in their marriage, and they need to get that figured out.
Harry's got a good point. Book that wood shit for the weekend.
Yeah. It's going to be a weekend in the woodshed.
That's not In-N-Out problem.
Here is Secular's advice. I know you're hoping I'll say that the solution is for him to pack his own darn lunches, but since he works and you are a stay-at-home mother, I'm reluctant to advise that.
Holy cats.
What?
Hey, man.
Shh. His moms aren't busy.
Woo.
Holy buckets.
He says, try this. Wow. Because your husband's list of preferences is not static and changes often, have him accompany you when you do the marketing on weekends so he can select what fruits and vegetables he would like to eat during the week. Hey, I can't remember last time my wife said, let's market. Let's go marketing.
Yeah, this is how Piggy went to market. Let's go.
I've been banned from marketing because I buy a bunch of silly stuff.
Oh, look, ding dongs.
Hey, man, did you know Pop Tarts are on sale? 10 boxes for $10?
Yes, sir. How long has Ritz had bits?
Shoot. Nutter butters.
Hey, the one time, here's the deal. My wife takes the kids to school in the morning, right? She wasn't feeling well one morning. I'm like, I got this, no problem. So the kids got to be there at 8 o'clock. I get up at like 7:45. I say, oh, come on, hon, we got a beast. And so I take her to the gas station. We picked up a donut and chocolate milk. And I said, I love you. I know if your mom asks you directly what happened this morning, you have to tell her. And I understand that. But I wouldn't bring it up. You know what I'm saying? I come home later that evening at, say, 5, and my wife looks at me and says, donut and chocolate milk, eh? I'm like, what happened, tall one? We talking about this. I'm at school. And she goes, this is why you don't go to market with me. anyway, Secular continues. When you get home, pack the food in plastic containers labeled Monday, Tuesday, etc., so that when he's on those way to work before, he can grab one before he's out the door. Along with it, include some lean protein. That way he'll have what he wants, and you'll have the peace of mind knowing it's far healthier and less expensive than fast food.
Here's the deal. I feel like the way that she's assuming that she's the high road, is that she wants to be able to provide him something that he wants to eat. She sounds like she's not unwilling to do it. He's just taking the absolute worst response to it possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I don't know if I'd say to my wife, hey, you stay home. You should make my lunch.
Yeah. I'd say it like 7 years ago.
Yeah.
I did it.
3 years ago.
So you're going to stay home. Don't you think you can make my lunch? Yeah, that's no problem.
Mm-mm. Yeah.
No. Because I'm the picky man. You know what I'm saying? I'll make my own lunch. You want to do one more here?
Yeah, let's do one more.
Dear Life from the Path, I am a woman in my 40s, married with two kids.
Good.
I'm always getting invited to someone's bridal or baby shower. I loathe these events. I think they're a total waste of time because they're not about me. There are always stupid games.
Wait, did you say that or was that your
side? I threw that in there as a side comment. There are always stupid games guests have to participate in, and the nonsensical chatter is more than I can take. On top of that, the take-home gifts and door prizes are almost always tacky and cheap. Am I alone in feeling this way? Do other women hate them, too? Most of the time, if I can, I decline the invitation and send a gift if it's family. I just want off the invitation list. Help.
A merry ways to Europe.
This has never happened to me. Go ahead.
This has not happened to me. I guess I like baby showers and stuff because it's fun because I like babies. But I guess I'm imagining that I hate baby showers and stuff, and I keep getting invitations to them. I would say suck it up and deal with the fact that you get invitations and just don't go because that is polite and people are expressing friendship by inviting you. They're saying, hey, I value my relationship with you to the degree that I would like you to be around while I celebrate this really important turning point in my life. So, you know, if you don't want to actually go to the celebration of the important turning point because it's inane, then just keep saying no, because I think I can't really see any way around that other than being rude. So
yeah, I get offers to have Newsweek at a discounted price all the time. I always say no. I don't call Newsweek and make a big stink about it. I'm just like, nah.
Internet Explorer keeps asking me to be my default browser, and I keep saying no.
No, not since
if
the 80s,
if I can keep
friend.
Telling the Internet Explorer
it's a wise
to
choice.
Chrome. No, then she can keep saying, how many baby showers does she get invited to in a year that it's that annoying? Like, how many people does she know? Does she go to a megachurch and just friends everyone? Like, befriends everyone? I don't see how that could be that big of an issue.
Let me ask this. Like, is it completely not worth it to, like, stake yourself out as admitting to having some unnatural distaste for this so that everyone knows it and it's like a funny thing and they don't invite you? Make an offhand comment to as many people as potentially possible or post it on a Facebook and be like, you know what I really gets me? I know this is weird, but like, I just feel weird being at baby showers and stuff like that. It just weirds me out, you know, and just put it out there in a very innocuous way. And then people, like, maybe they respond appropriately and say, I was going to invite you, but you said it was weird, so then I didn't invite you.
Yeah, and you're like,
just
great.
Knit yourself out as like a quirky thing where you're like, yeah, it's not personal. It just weirds me out. You're like, that guy's nuts, which is okay, but it keeps you off the list. Is that wrong?
I feel like that's the right way to do this.
That's what I'm saying.
And here's the wrong way. And this is the way that I've done it. So very recently, within the last 2 years, I have had an influx of baby shower events that I've been invited to. And I found the fix for it. At one point in time, I went to a baby shower for a baby named Sutton. I thought the baby was a boy. Turned out to be a girl. Right? So I showed up with boy gifts that said, like, daddy's little farmer, and I love my tractor, and stuff like that. Like, and I played it off real cool. So they open up the present. They say, Sutton's a girl. And I said, yeah, but you guys seem like a really, like, culture-forward family that's going to go against the whole blue for boy, pink for girls thing. And I wanted to help you fight that norm with this clothing that has tractors and stuff on it. It's awesome. So now, every time I get invited to a baby shower, my friends, I intentionally bring the wrong gendered gift. And it has stopped all of the invites. Every one of my friends, I've gotten a couple invites, and I call them personally, and I say to them, what gender is your baby? And they go, we're having a boy. I said, you're getting girl stuff. Or, we're having a girl. You're getting boy stuff. And they say, you can't come if you're going to do that. I say, sweet.
Sweet.
I'm bringing that stuff.
Right.
And I've had to do it twice now. They have stopped. I have not gotten invited to any baby shows recently.
That works.
Move was decked.
Yeah, I think that works.
It was hysterical. But I don't get invited anymore. And I wasn't mean about it. I just said, ha ha ha, it's a funny joke, blah, 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 blah. And it worked. So bring the wrong gender gift.
Legitimately, I'm kind of in the suck it up bandwagon. Like, if they're a close friend, if it's family, you should go. What? You got a couple hours out of your life and inane? Like, what are you so? You're so awesome. You can't, you know, chase the garter belt or whatever it is people do.
That's not such a baby shower, Ben.
There's some weird games that are part of the baby shower.
That
though.
Is a bridal shower.
Didn't
thing.
She say bridal shower?
Bachelor, well, yeah, yeah. Bridal showers are also.
I don't attend a lot of these events.
I've never even been to one.
There's one game that made me really uncomfortable. It was pin the sperm on the uterus.
Oh, Bova?
Yeah. Hey. It was uncomfortable.
Yeah. Why? That's what I'm saying.
This is the internet, not a barroom.
What's wrong with that? I said medical terms. I'm sorry. Biological terms offend you, apparently. I apologize.
Have you ever read the book of Ezekiel?
I try to stay away from that. Fecal matter disgusts me. I say, Lord, I can't come.
Yeah, I only read it after 11 at my house.
Hey, let's read Ezekiel. I can't do it.
Here's the deal.
Inappropriate.
I pulled up the YouTube channel because the kids were watching something on the presidents. They're studying the presidents. And sure enough, recommended video, some kind of woman in the buff giving birth somewhere. And I say, woman, you got to stay off my YouTube channel. I don't care what you do for a living. it's got to go. I've been exposed.
All right, you want to hear a secular's answer?
Yep.
Some people enjoy these parties because they are acquainted with many of the other guests, and it gives them a chance to catch up. Others attend out of a sense of obligation or to support the honoree on a happy occasion. While you can't stop the invitations from being issued, if you continue to be unavailable, I predict that eventually you will receive fewer of them.
Is that the right tactic?
Fair enough.
Yeah. I don't feel like we stopped. My wife stopped going. You know, they sell, like, all the little party, you know, things. They sell everything from baskets to, you know, vitamins to makeup. You know what I'm talking about, the home parties.
Yeah.
And you can get invited to one every single night of the week, you know. And so a few years ago, well, several years ago now, she just said, you know, we just don't do any of them. And a little bit different than a shower, but it's, you know, it's the same kind of thing. You get in this culture, you do all these things. It's like, I can't do everybody's party and go to everybody's shower, and so just don't do it.
That seems slightly difficult, different, right? Like somebody's trying to sell you something. Otherwise, someone's having a life event of which they want you to be a part of. It yeah, seems like a mild
come
distinction.
Come share in our joy. No.
No, so I noticed that the guys and girls think a little differently. You were saying, you know, because I want you to be a part, you know, we're in a relationship together, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm in my 20s having a kid, and you're in your 40s. You make more money than I do. I want you at my party, you know, because you're going to have awesome gifts. I mean, that's a guy thing, I guess.
That's how I did it.
That's a Dan thing.
They can afford a cool gift. Yeah, they've been around longer.
I think that's the opposite of the pure of heart thing. I think that's what that is.
You only want me for my money.
Actually, that's true.
That's using wisdom.
If you tell them straight up, I don't think that's dishonest. Hey, man, I'm your friend because you have riches. I feel like you're being honest. What, we got a problem with that?
$15 a month, Eric.
No.
You're a man of sermon. I appreciate that.
You've made the mistake of listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this week. Very much appreciate it. You can catch up with us during the week at livefromthepath.org. You can see past clips from the show, including performances from artists such as Matt Barber Spoken. Also catch up on our interviews. Share Mary's interview. Help her out. Definitely be praying for her. And again, you can go to wycliffe.org. Look, you can support a missionary. Go to 227-552. That's the number. It sounds like a prisoner number, Mary Wasty.
24601. That was awesome.
Wow.
That is the way we're ending the show.
Yeah, it is. Anything I say, we'll ruin it. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. Be faithful in the means. Have a good week.